Turn once again with me to the book of Joshua chapter 1. I'll be reading almost the same text that I read last week, but speaking on a different thought, speaking on the thought of living in the reality of His presence. How many realize that as believers, we're afforded a great privilege in that because of the blood of Jesus, we can live in the presence of God in a very real and a very special way. And that should be something that is sobering to us, amen? Because of the magnitude of God and the magnitude of the privilege to being in God's presence. I may never get to be in the presence of a president or maybe even the governor of the state of Connecticut. But as a child of God, I can live in the presence of Jesus. Bless His name. Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And two phrases that I'd like to bring your attention to once again, as we prepare for this message, the first in verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the last part of verse 9, the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise for the privilege of coming together, worshiping you, being in your presence, O God, being touched by you this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit, for the Word of God and for the privilege of living in your presence. As we look to the Word of God this morning, we pray once again for your Holy Spirit to touch both this speaker and every hearer in this place. For we need to hear from you and you alone this morning. So speak to us, we pray. And we'll not fail to give you all the honor, glory, and praise for this. For we ask this in your holy name. Amen. We are reminded in many scriptures about the omnipresence of God or the reality that God is everywhere. One scripture in particular that comes to mind, one that I sometimes will read at funerals, is from Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Read, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God is everywhere. According to that scripture and according to many others, as well as the inward witness of our Holy Spirit, there is no place that anyone, whether you're a believer or not, can go and escape the presence of God. Now, for some people, this is a terrifying thought. For those, even unfortunately, those believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who choose to sin, but those who live in sin, knowing that God is everywhere, is a terrifying thought to them. But for believers, for you and me, knowing that no matter where we go, no matter what country that we might dwell in, no matter what situation we might be facing, no matter how dire the circumstances, no matter how hopeless, no matter how alone or solitary we might be in the natural, God is with us all the time. And that should be a source of great comfort, hope, and strength. This was the message that God and His encouraging words and His final pep talk to the leader Joshua as he was leading God's people into the land of promise. One of the things that God was trying to drive home to the newly anointed leader of the nation of Israel, because they were facing a great challenge. And the challenge wasn't just to go and live in the land, and he wasn't just facing a challenge of leading these people, but there were evil nations. Nations who had rejected God. Nations who did evil and wicked things. The Bible is very clear about the idolatrous practices of the nations that were living in the land of Canaan. God just didn't decide to deport them for no reason. They were evil and wicked to the point where they were sacrificing their own children to the gods that they were worshiping. Joshua and the nation of Israel had the challenge upon them to drive out these countries from this land of promise. A great many people that they were going to face who were very skilled in warfare and very powerful and who lived in great cities. But God wanted Joshua and the whole nation of Israel to know that as daunting as this task would be, it would not be a task that they would not only be unsuccessful in, but they would not do alone. God would be with them. God would guide them. They wouldn't be going blind into this land, because the Lord who created that land would be leading them and guiding them to the different places. He would strengthen them so that they'd be able to stand up in the face of adversity and be able to take down those great walled cities and defeat the giants. He would provide for them as He did those 40 previous years as they wandered through the wilderness to the land of promise. And He would also not only do those things in their lives, He would also fight for them. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30. The Lord, in speaking to the nation of Israel, says, "The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as He did for you in Egypt before your very eyes." God was going to fight their battles and bring them the victory. They were going to go through the motions, yes, but it was God who was going to bring their foes down and bring victory to the nation of Israel. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we face great challenges as well. There's a promised land that God has for us. And yes, we think of being with Christ in heaven for eternity and how wonderful that will be. But there are also aspects to God's blessing here and now as a church, we have the challenge to move forward in Christ, to impact this city and this region for the kingdom of God with the message of the gospel. And not only do we face this challenge, not only is Norwich our promised land, so to speak, but individually there are different places of promise or blessing. For some, it relates to members of your family or friends, people who are close to you. Somehow, in some way in their lives, they're going through difficulty or struggle. For some, it might be a crisis of faith. For some, it might be some type of sin that's arrested their life. For some, they might be going through some great time of difficulty and so are wrestling with discouragement. In fact, that person might be you. But God wants to bring both you and your family through these things victoriously, that His name might be praised. And then, of course, there's the challenge of our own personal lives and our own personal spirits. There are some who might be struggling with issues of sin or the flesh. You want to get beyond yourself. There's a promised land of deliverance for you in the name of Jesus, where God wants you to be. For some, it might just be a matter of plateau. I think one of the greatest enemies of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is plateau. You know, I thank God that I'm not where I was, but I don't want to stay where I'm at either. And not just because, and we should want to be more like Jesus to please the Lord, but there's also a selfish reason. I want more of Christ in my life. A deeper level of satisfaction within my heart and spirit concerning my relationship with Him. There's a promised land for those who want more in Jesus, in breaking through your plateau into a higher plane in Christ. And just as God was with Moses, and God is not a man that He should lie. He didn't lie to Joshua just to make him feel good. He was with Joshua as He was with Moses. So God will be with you and with me and with this entire church as we move forward into His land of promise. And He'll be with us in no small way. Of course, when we think of the omnipresence of God, or the aspect that God is everywhere, one of the first things that we think about is how that impacts our righteousness before God. Thank God, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, believe in our heart that He was the Son of God who died on Calvary for our sins, who rose again on the third day, and that He's coming back for us in the name of Jesus, then even though we might have been a terrible sinner before that moment, we might have maimed, murdered, killed, robbed, stole, did all kinds of horrible things, our sins are washed away. But we have not been saved to continue to sin. We've been set free from sin, not only from our past sins, but from the sins of the future. We've been called to live righteously. And one of the things that could or should help us to live righteously before God is the aspect that no matter where we are, there is God. His presence affects us as far as living righteously before God, which is important for a variety of reasons. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You want to know God and in a real and personal way. Well, there's many things that you can do, but strive to live righteously before God. God hates sin. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Sin will quench the Holy Spirit in your life. Stay away from sin and live right before God, not only in your deeds, not only in your words, but in your heart. and in your mind, where it really counts. In fact, if you concentrate on righteousness here and here, then you don't have to worry too much about what you say or what you do. But Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so righteousness is important. And knowing that we're under the watchful eye of God helps us to be righteous, or at least it should. I don't remember singing it so much myself as a kid, but I remember hearing it sung to others. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Anyone remember that song? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Father up above is looking down with love. You know, it's funny. That's kind of a scare tactic kind of song. You know, be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. God's watching you. He's looking down with love, but he's watching you. And I think parents like that because they want to scare their kids into doing right. But this idea is also brought out in Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, what is implied, of course, in the Scripture is that God sees everything. And, of course, there's this mindset that because God sees everything and God's kind of up there with a big stick or a club, and he's waiting for us to make a mistake so that as soon as we do, he's going to let us have it. And I'm not saying that God winks at sin or God is not concerned with our righteousness. He certainly is. The Bible tells us that God, because he is a loving father, corrects or disciplines those he loves. So when we do fail, or when we do embrace, God, because he loves us, will discipline or correct or chasten us so that we'll repent and turn back to him. But we should understand that because God is everywhere and God sees everything, that our lives are blessed because of it. Because knowing that God is all around and God is seeing everything, not only we do, he's seeing what we think. He can see down to the very depth of your soul. Then it should move us to the place where we think twice before we act. Nothing we do, either good or evil, goes beyond his notice. So because God is everywhere and God is watching everything, it should be an encouragement for us to be very sober-minded or very self-controlled. And what is self-control? Let me share with you one aspect of self-control, and that is thinking before acting. You know, even though we've accepted Christ as our Savior, and have received this brand new nature, and even though we might have been filled with God's Holy Spirit and have done great things, there's still this aspect or dimension of that old nature, the flesh, that dwells within us. And sometimes, like the old saying goes, when you least expect it, the flesh tries to rear up its ugly head and sneak one in there as far as a fleshly act. You know, saying something unkind, doing something unkind, being deceitful, and so, you know, we can go on and so forth down the road. The Bible in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, exhorts or encourages us to be sober or self-controlled. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so one aspect of being self-controlled is not having it all together all the time, because that's almost a near impossibility, although we're to strive to be more like Jesus. But to be to the point that before we do anything, we prayerfully think about what we're going to say or what we're going to do to make sure it is in line with the law and the love of God. We should think twice before we speak, especially speaking, because the hardest member, the Bible tells us, that we have to control is our tongue. We should think twice before we act. We should think twice before we react, especially when something provocative comes our way. And let me tell you, unless you choose to live life as a hermit, you'll be provoked to anger or some other ungodly emotion if you interact with other people, even Christian people, for any amount of time. And knowing that God is watching helps us to do that, because we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to hinder our prayer lives. It's the prayer of the righteous that is powerful and effective. We don't want to bring reproach or shame to the cause of Christ. When we sin, we're not just hurting ourselves. We're not just hurting that person that we might be wounding through our deed or action. We are hurting the cause of Christ. You're a Christian and you do that? Add credence to the argument that all Christians are hypocrites. We don't want to cause anyone to stumble by our actions, deeds, or words. And we don't want to in any way mar our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Book of Numbers telling us the soul that sins, it shall surely die. So being mindful that God is everywhere is something that helps us to maintain a righteous walk before the Lord Jesus Christ. Or does it? I mean, it should be enough. I mean, if you were tempted to cheat on your time card at your job and your boss was standing right next to you, would you do it? Well, no. You might not do it anyways, but you surely wouldn't do it because he's right there. And if you were tempted to go 75 miles an hour on Highway 84 or 395, whatever that highway is. 395. Because you were late and you saw Mr. State Trooper there, you wouldn't because he's right there. Well, shouldn't we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and God watching over us every moment of every day, the eyes of the Lord are over the earth all the time, should not we live right before him? It should be enough, but unfortunately, too often, it is not. For in the body of Christ, there is a woeful ignorance of God's watchful eye. I submit to you this morning that people, generally speaking, and I'm speaking to everyone, myself included, are more concerned about hiding their sin, their sinful deeds or words or actions, from people, but not as interested in keeping their sin hidden from God as far as not doing. You can't hide your sin from God. Yet things that we would not say or do in front of people, we'll do when we think no one's watching, but we know full well that God is watching. Too often in the body of Christ, when people think no one's looking, they let down their guard. They engage in sinful behavior, and they plunge their lives, their families, and their ministries into chaos. Now you might be saying, "Well, Brother Randy, how do you know this to be true?" And I know this to be true just by the evidence of what happens, unfortunately, all the time, especially with Christian leaders. There is too long of a list, and I know one name is too long. But there's too long of a list of Christian leaders, ministers, pastors. I just heard of one this past week. And I'm not, you know, there's no value in saying who it is or what it was. Someone who fell morally somehow. Maybe no one was looking when they engaged in that behavior. But God was looking, and it came to light. Why is this? Why does this happen? Of course, God always knows. And I think the reason that people are woefully ignorant or just don't care that God is watching, the reason for that is because we know it here, but we don't know it here in our hearts or in our spirits. We know it in our heads, but not our heart. Because this type of thing can happen with anything, but does happen as far as many times with spiritual things, including the knowledge of God. You know, we know these things in our mind. Just like, for example, we know that Jesus loves us. But sometimes if we're wrestling with guilt, we know in our minds that he loves us, but in our hearts it just doesn't feel that way. And it's the same way as far as the abiding presence of God and the fact that God is watching over us all the time. We know it here, but for some reason, because we physically don't see the face of Jesus looking at what we're doing, the ears of Christ listening to what we're saying, the mind of Christ discerning what we're thinking, we're thinking we're getting away with bloody murder. And I don't want to run ahead in my sermon. But it's a concept. This concept that God is everywhere is something that you and I need more than just in our heads. We need it down in our hearts. If we're to fulfill the call of righteousness upon our lives and stop this epidemic of sin. It's terrible when leaders sin and fall. It affects a great many people. But it's also terrible when you and I, although we might not have influence over thousands or hundreds, still have influence over some. It's a tragedy when we fall. We need to cultivate in our hearts the realization that we are always living in the presence of God, so that we can truly be motivated to live above sin. But I don't know about you. I don't like to think about God or think of God as just a spiritual security God or watchdog. How many of you, and you can raise your hand if you like in whatever task you're doing, for someone to come up and just watch over your shoulder the whole time that you're doing, whether it's your job or maybe cooking or cleaning. Aileen hates it when I get the white glove out. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have any white glove. If I did, it'd probably be burned. God wants us to know that he is not just a spiritual watchdog up there watching everything that we're doing, waiting to catch us in some kind of fault so he can let us have it. In fact, God watching over us, as far as that aspect and seeing what we're doing here and what we're saying, discerning what we're thinking in our heart and our mind, it's the same for you as it is for the person who doesn't know Christ as his Savior. But if you have crossed the threshold of faith and you have become that believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the dynamic of his presence goes from more of just watching over you and seeing what you're doing to actually living within you, which is a great source of blessing, power, and strength. Jesus brings this out in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. God wasn't saying, Jesus, in preparing his disciples for the challenge that they had, not only to live for Jesus, but to spread the gospel from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, that he wasn't just going to watch over them. He was going to literally be inside of them, bringing a new depth of reality to their relationship with God. Do you know one of God's greatest desires is to dwell within you? To live with you in an intimate fashion. Revelation 3 verse 20. I know it's often a scripture that we use in leading someone in the sinner's prayer, but it's one actually written to a church Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." What is that scripture saying? God just doesn't want you to have a card, "I'm a Christian," in your back pocket. And he just doesn't want to be watching you with his binoculars. He wants to be in you and with you, conversing with you. Every moment of every day, that is the will of God. And the reason is not because he hates or he's angry. The reason is because he loves us, demonstrated by a sacrifice on Calvary for our sins. He's not just a hard taskmaster. And this leads to a more fruitful and rewarding life in Christ. What is the blessing of his indwelling presence? Well, number one, the ability to overcome sin. You know, some people sin and disobey even when someone is watching. Has that ever happened to you? Or have you ever heard the excuse, "I just couldn't help myself"? You know, it's amazing the amount of people. There are cameras everywhere. You know, you go to a store, I don't know how many surveillance cameras there are, and if there isn't a stationary camera, someone's got a cell phone or something else with a camera on it. You can't hide from doing anything. You know, it's not 1984, but you know, Big Brother's watching you. But despite that fact, there's still shoplifting and stealing and things going on at the job and so on and so forth. Why? I just couldn't help myself. And yes, having a knowledge that God is watching over us should be something that moves us to a place of righteousness. But because of who we are, we need more than that. And bless God, God not only sees what we're doing, he understands that we're weak, and so he has come into our hearts and into our lives and into our spirits to give us the ability to live over sin in Jesus' name. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit, what Spirit? The Holy Spirit that dwells within you. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You don't have to face. There may be someone who is here today who's been struggling with a sin for many years. If you've been fighting that battle alone, you need to stop fighting that way and begin to rely on the Holy Spirit to help you to overcome, because he will. He's in you. Empower you. He wants you to make it. Not there with a club to beat you down. He's there with his Holy Spirit to lift you up. Divine help ready and available. Secondly, Holy Spirit, the presence of God dwelling within us. We live under that reality. We live under the ability to understand Scripture. To live in a place of understanding and wisdom, discerning the mind, will, and heart of God. 1 John 2:27 says, "As for you, the anointing, which is the presence of God, the Holy Spirit you receive from him, remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you." Knowledge is essential for life. The Bible says, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." It's knowledge of the Word that helps us to live righteous. It's also knowledge of the Word that gives us wisdom. And the knowledge that God wants to give us regarding his words is more than just being able to stand up in a Sunday school class with other children and rattle off with our mouths a certain scripture. Now, I'm not downplaying memorizing scripture. I think that's very important. But God wants to take us a step further than just memorizing scripture. God wants to bring us to a place where we understand scripture. Amen. Where it's something that is life. And forgive me if I've shared this story before, but I remember one of my teachers sharing a scripture to And it was a King James Version scripture to a child. And if any man is in Christ, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 5:17, but I might be mistaken. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And at the end of kids' church, you know, they'd give an altar call, and they'd use that scripture. And this girl would cry, and she would never respond to accept Christ into her life. And they asked her, well, you know, why is it? And she goes, well, I want to accept Jesus, but I don't want to become a creature. And her idea was, you know, the creature from the Black Lagoon or something like that. But is there not many things in the Word of God that we don't understand? Are there places in the Word of God that we choose not to read? Well, I'll just stay in Psalms. But that's not God's will. And you know what? You know what's blessed about knowing Jesus? You don't have to have a 180 IQ to understand the Word of God. All you need is to realize that the Holy Spirit within you will teach you all things in the name of Jesus. And will make those scriptures come to life so that you can not only live righteously, but live wisely in the name of Jesus. Bring us from the place of ignorance to understanding wisdom and confidence. Thirdly, we live under the reality of His presence. We live in a place of peace. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. If the Lord delights in a man's way, He makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. We live in a world of uncertainty. And I don't know about you, but as far as some of the things that are going on today, the answer so much isn't A or B, but rather C, which means none of the above. Nothing looks good. And sometimes we see this as far as nationally and some of the things that are going on with the things that our country is facing. But sometimes we feel that way in some of the personal decisions that we have in life. There's really no way out. But when we know Jesus and the Spirit of God is in us, then we know that our way is sure. Amen? That God has a plan. As Jeremiah stated, that plan is a plan for blessing and a plan for peace. And so if we're living under the reality of His presence, we can live life confidently because we can truly say in our hearts, I am where I should be. And no matter what might be appearing on the outside, I am doing what I should be doing. And that everything that I'm facing and I'm doing in my life, number one, is going to bring God glory. Number two, is also going to work out to my good. All things work together, Romans 8:28. Those who love the Lord and those called according to His purpose. We should be. One of the blessings of living under His presence is living a life of peace, because we know we're exactly where we're at and what we know where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. Fourthly, we're living under the reality of His presence. We're living under His strength. Several scriptures bear that out. Let me share with you two. First is Isaiah 28, verse 6. He will be a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, a source of strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. The Holy Spirit being a spirit that gives strength. Acts 9:31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Now, there's one aspect to facing challenges or facing striving for God's blessing, whether it's for this church, for us to go forward in our church, or whether it's for you to move forward in God personally, or perhaps believe in God for a member of your family or someone who's close to you. It takes time, and it takes a lot of hard work. And sometimes it looks like it's just going to be too much, if we're honest with ourselves. How am I going to be able to do it? How am I going to stand up under all that pressure? But if we're living under the reality of His presence, then we understand that the strength that's needed to pray, to believe, to act, to minister, to love, to do whatever we're called to do in this situation, is not something that we have to face ourselves. But God will give us the intestinal fortitude, for lack of a better word, to stand up and to meet every challenge. Very briefly now, how do we live in the reality of His presence? Number one, we need to understand the role of the human will. God's power is present, but Acts chapter 7, verse 51 tells us that we can resist the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Just because we can live under the peace, the strength, the power of the Holy Spirit because His presence is in us, does not mean we will. Because the final thing that will make that a reality or not in our life is us. Whether we choose to live in that reality or choose to just try to struggle through life all by ourselves. We can't just sit and think, well, you know, I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit take over and everything's going to be fine. It doesn't work that way. You must be complicit. Let me give you an example. From your life, as it is in mine, have there been times when God has moved upon you to perhaps prophesy or witness or pray for someone or do something out of the ordinary? You knew it, the Holy Spirit was speaking to your heart, but you refused to do so. God didn't take you over. God didn't say, well, I'm God, I'm more powerful than you, and you're just a puny little human being, so, you know, I'm going to take control of the strings and you're going to do what I want regardless. God let the decision of operating in His Holy Spirit up to you, and you chose not to do it. I know, and maybe you haven't, but I speak for myself. We can't resist the power of His Holy Spirit. We can resist His presence in our lives. Secondly now, and I know very quickly, I know our time's leaving us. Secondly, number one, we must be yielded to the presence of God. But secondly, we must cultivate that presence. Because whether or not you walk in the reality of His presence in your life depends on what goes on inside your heart. Another way to think of your heart is like a temple, or the temple of God, as it was in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, what was the function of the temple? Number one, it was a place that was to be holy. And number two, it was a place to worship God. One of the worst kings in the Old Testament, and there were plenty of good ones and there were plenty of bad ones. This was a bad one. It was a king named Ahaz. And kind of what distinguished the good king from the bad king was whether or not they allowed idolatry into the nation of Judah. He was a king of the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. But this guy, not only was he a guy who allowed idolatry to come into Judah, but he also shut up the temple and stopped the worship of the true God. He worshipped everything but God. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 24 and 25. Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple of God, took them away. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods and provoke the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. What did Ahaz do? Ahaz is king, and a more descriptive analysis of what he did is found in 2 Kings, but I read the abbreviated one. As far as the spiritual state of Judah or worship, he shut up the temple. He shut the doors. He destroyed a lot of. I think he says he cut the basin and some of the articles that were used for worship. And then every other god that you could possibly worship, he did that very. He would do that. He would worship them. You might be saying, "Oh, that's bad and that's terrible." But in many ways, we do the same things in our lives, in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might be saying, well, Brother Andy, I'm not out worshiping gods, and I come to church. Well, you know, the church is a nice building. It's a nice place to go. But you are the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is possible, and it happens, when we close the temple of our hearts so we don't spend time worshiping God. We don't keep our temple holy. We allow things to come in that are ungodly. And instead of giving, and not that you have to spend 24 hours a day in the Word and on your face before God, unless God has called you to do that, but instead of giving proper due to the Lord and worshiping and honoring Him first and foremost every day, worshiping the Lord through devotion and prayer and Bible study becomes an afterthought, if anything at all. It happens. And when that happens, when you close and shut down the temple of your heart, you're not cultivating the presence of God in your life, which is necessary to have that peace, that strength, that power over sin that we need to live for the Lord Jesus. I'd like to ask our musicians to come once again this morning. In Jesus' name.